Amen. Thank God there is sunshine in my soul today. Amen. If you got your Bibles, remain standing and turn to Matthew chapter number 5, if you will. Amen. I mentioned about those songs having a testimony. I'm glad I've got a testimony. Amen. It's not just something I've heard about, something I know about, something I have experienced. I've got experience in, if you could say it that way. Amen. Because of what God's done in my life, and I thank Him for bringing me to that place that I have experienced being born again by the grace of God and God's blessings on us day by day. Joshua was talking about in Sunday school this morning that God has given us life, this life. We ought to be glad for this life. Amen. He talked about people, and you do hear it. People talk about how they hate life. Solomon got to that point in the book of Ecclesiastes in his foolishness, in his searching for happiness. Solomon said, I hated life. He got to that point of despondency, despair. But when he realized he's looking in the wrong direction,
right.
Amen. You don't have life without the Lord, and thank God for the good life that He has given us. Amen. We are blessed. I was reading Aria a story last night, and Melissa's been reading her bedtime stories and getting her ready to sleep. And I was last night I was doing that, and the first time, and I told Aria it's my last chance to do that this time. And as we was going through that, then the story I was reading her made reference to the song "Count Your Many Blessings," and as I mentioned that to her, she didn't know that song and didn't remember hearing it. But we're blessed of the Lord. We got a lot of things to be counting. I know we got Thanksgiving coming up, but we got a lot of things to give thanks for. Amen. Amen. All right. Having said all that, that's Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. We're studying through the Sermon on the Mount, verse by verse. We're in this section of the contrasts, where our Lord contrasts His teaching with the teaching of the Pharisees. And we're in verse number 33. We're going to look down through verse number 37 this morning. The Bible said, again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we want to thank you once again for the Lord Jesus.
Yes.
Calvary and sacrifice you made there for our sins.
Yes.
How true it is, Lord.
Oh, Lord, we could. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Yes. Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Well, as I said, we're continuing our study verse by verse of the Sermon on the Mount, the most complete sermon that we have our Lord ever preached. Chapters 5, 6, and 7. And a very famous sermon, at least sections of it famous, as we pull out the Beatitudes or a famous part. We've looked at those already. Then the comparison, salt of the earth, and light of the world, very well known. And then later on we'll look at the statements in here. Our Lord talks about The wise man building his house on the rock. The foolish man building his house on the sand. All these and many other things are parts of this Sermon on the Mount. But we've come to this section that is the last section, chapter 5. It goes from really from verse number 17 down through the end of the chapter and dealing with these contrasts between our Lord's teaching and the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees. I remind you that our Lord never one time contradicted the Scriptures. He had no problem with the Scriptures. Matter of fact, He started out this section with that exhortation. He said, "Think not," verse 17, "think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And He tells us about the indestructibility of our Bible. Thank God for that. But He tells us that He's not here to contradict or to cross what the Bible teaches, but He is going to show us how our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. They had watered things down. They had tried to dumb things down, is the phrase we'd use today. Look at verse number 20 of Matthew chapter 5. And I believe this is the central verse of the text and helps us understand what all this rest is about. He said, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And He goes to talking about six times that He uses the phrase, "Ye have heard, but I say unto you." One time, there's a little difference. He says, "It hath been said, but I say unto you." And that was the last one that we just looked at last Sunday. But in these six times, our Lord shows us a contrast between what the Pharisees have said and what He says. And as we looked at these six, I gave them the title, "The Contrast About Murder," "The Contrast About Morals," "The Contrast About Marriage," "The Contrast About Mouths," that's what we're going to look at this morning, "The Contrast About Meekness," and the last one, "The Contrast About Malice." Now, I'll say this again, I say it by way of introduction probably each time that I deal with these contrasts. Our Lord never had a problem with the canon of Scriptures, but He did have a problem with the customs of the scribes and the Pharisees. They boasted and built those customs and traditions even above the Word of God. And I'm afraid we see that happening a lot of times. Our Lord never said, "It is written, but I say unto you." He never said that. Because what was written, He agreed with. Amen. He said, "It hath been said." Their teaching to you of these things was what He contrasted with. Their teaching was delinquent, and He's going to add to it and show you how it should be. Now, we're dealing with verses 33 through 37 this morning, and I call it the contrast about mouths. That just helped stay in the alliteration, and again, and I borrowed that that outline, by the way, from another man, but the points are mine as we go along in here. But in this contrast, He's dealing with oaths that have been said. He's dealing with swearing. And really, the word oath, swearing, and profanity all go together. We call it, back in North Carolina, we called it cussing. Cussing. We left the R out. Cursing is how, that I guess, technically it ought to be said. But those things, cursing, and why is it? Because in an oath, you're calling down a curse if you don't fulfill that oath. Amen. There's the idea given there that an oath bears a curse, that profanity bears a curse, that swearing is cursing. That's the idea that we get from that. And so our Lord is talking to them about what has been said by them of old time. Look at verse number 33 again, and we'll start from there. He said, "Again I say, and again ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths." Now, I mentioned in our message last week that message, that particular contrast last week on marriage, dealing with divorce, was probably the most controversial topic that we deal with in our society today. I think that's probably right. This one's not nearly as controversial. Some might think even that it's trivial. They might say that it's the most trivial thing that we've covered so far. But can I say this? Our Lord never wasted time preaching about trivial things. This is a sermon of our Lord. It's not trivial. It's not unnecessary. It's not unneedful. Amen. It's very needful. Matter of fact, I think we can look around and see that there's much that needs to be said about these things. Amen. There ought to be some preaching against lying. There ought to be some preaching against cursing. Amen. In our society today. But our Lord saw fit to bring this subject up in His Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, I think we ought to give it the appropriate heed to what He has to say. Amen. Now, I believe to show how unrecognized this importance is, if you're in Matthew 5, turn over to Matthew 12. Our Lord deals with these very same things later on in His ministry. It's found in Matthew 12, He makes a statement about our mouths, but then He makes some of the same statements that's found in Matthew 5 later on towards the end of His ministry. In Matthew 24, 25, 26, 27, our Lord deals with those things about oaths that are made. But in Matthew chapter number 12 and verse number 34, I believe we're going to see the unrecognized importance of the words we say and the words we use. Verse 34, our Lord said this, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you," look at this now, "that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." Our Lord's saying not just those serious, solemn words that men use, but even the silly things. Even the just said, idle words are going to be judged one day. Brother Larry Raines had a good definition of an idle word. He said an idle word is the mouth in gear and the brain in neutral. That's an idle word. Your car's idling. Amen. Not going anywhere. Well, I thought that's pretty good. But in this idea, why would we deal with our mouths? Why would we deal with what is said from our mouth? I'll say this, that it is certainly a black mark on our society how men and even women talk today. Amen. How even children talk and use certain forms of speech. Amen. There are some things that are just foul language, and there's some things that's actual filthy language, and then there's some things that may not be, but it is tainted and tinted in such a way that we need to leave them alone. Amen. Amen. There are certain things I don't believe that are appropriate in mixed company. Amen. That we all just leave those things alone, and they don't need to be said in mixed company. Amen. But we're living in a day when people, they take freedom of speech to mean that just because I have the right to say it, then I have a good reason to say it. No, you don't. Just because you have liberty does not mean that you ought to say some things. Amen. Amen. That is true. Foul speech is so commonly used in our society that it's lost much of its sting that it used to have. Amen. All kinds of crass language. Amen. Not only profanity, but crude and rude and inappropriate language that assaults the ears as you go through a store or go about your life. It not only assaults the ears of men, but it assaults the ears of women and children as well as men in our day. Amen. Well, apparently the Pharisees held some teaching about oaths and swearing and perjury and cursing when they taught the people. Our Lord's going to tell us what His teaching is. He takes up their teaching first and then reveals His commands concerning people, how they use their mouth. Think first of all about the attitude about oaths. This is the attitude that's given in verse 33. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, "Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths." See, in the Bible days, especially Old Testament times, there was nothing thought wrong about swearing an oath. As a matter of fact, first time that swearing an oath is found in the Bible, as far as I could find, is by Abraham, the man known as the father of the faith. Genesis 21, Abraham asks Abimelech, king of Gerar, to swear an oath in the name of God. He makes mention of that. Swear an oath in the name of God that he would be good to Abraham, to his son, and to his son's sons. Then again, in Genesis 24, Abraham asks Eliezer, his head servant, Eliezer of Damascus, to take his hand and put it under his right thigh and swear an oath to him that he'd not take a wife for his son from among the Canaanites among whom they dwelt. Amen. And so in those days, oaths were not considered profane. They had a solemnness about them and a seriousness about them. Amen. Some take this verse that I read to you to be teaching against taking oaths. They use that phrase, "Thou shalt not forswear thyself." And they think that means you shouldn't swear. But the word forswear does not mean swear. The word forswear is Strong's number 1964. You can look it up when you get home. 1964, you can remember that date probably. That number, Strong's 1964. It's a Greek word that means perjury. Thou shalt not perjure thyself is what it means. Matter of fact, there's, and I think this is the only time that it's used in the King James Bible, but there's a word that's related to it, Strong's number 1965, that's used in 1 Timothy 1:10, talking about men and how wicked men are, and it talks about people that are perjurers, or I believe it says perjured persons. That's the phrase that it used. It's the same word, just a little different phrase. Perjured persons. But you don't have to know Greek to be able to understand it. If you just read the verse like it says it and take it to its end, you'll see. Look at it, the phrase. Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. In other words, don't lie in the name of God. That's what he's saying. Don't lie to God. Don't lie in an oath, but perform to the Lord all those things that you've said. Amen. Turn to Hebrews chapter number 6. I find this quite interesting. That not only did Abraham swear an oath, but Hebrews tells us God swore an oath. Hebrews chapter number 6 and verse number 13. Hebrews 6, verse number 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. God took an oath in the name of God to do Abraham good. Amen. God took an oath to bless Abraham. God took an oath to give Abraham a son. Amen. That's where we get the word covenant. We don't use that word a lot nowadays. We talk about a marriage ceremony. It's not just a ceremony. It's a covenant. And in a covenant, you are swearing allegiance. You are swearing. You're given a solemn promise. You're given your word that you're going to do certain things. I don't mean just to get back to marriage, but that's the most common way we use it today. But in this thing about taking oaths, an oath is pretty much any speech that calls upon God to witness and perhaps to even curse about the truthfulness of what's being stated. Amen. You remember when Naomi said to Ruth, go back, said to Orpah, go back. Orpah went back. Ruth said, I'm not going back. Matter of fact, here's what she said. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Amen. Ruth, that phrase, the Lord do more so, and me, she's saying, God put the curse on me if I don't keep my word of staying with you. That's the point that she is making. And so she's calling an oath. Well, it's a speech again that calls on God to attest and to affirm the validity of what is being said. It may or may not call down a curse upon the person that commits perjury by swearing to a false statement or a false testimony. Generally, when we think of taking an oath or we think about solemnly swearing, perhaps with our hand raised, one hand raised, the other hand on the Bible, as we're standing in a courtroom. You've heard people say, men telling a story, they're telling something that just sounds too amazing to be true, and they'll say, I swear on a stack of Bibles. You ever heard that? Yeah. Or I've heard men say, I swear on my mother's grave. I don't know what that entails, to be honest with you. But what they're trying to do is they're trying to influence you and impress upon you that the statement they are making is a truthful statement. Amen. So, we hear about swearing, I said, particularly in the Old Testament. But swearing and taking oaths and pronouncing curses are actually found and are synonymous throughout the Bible. Even in New Testament time, it is quite common and was used synonymously. Turn to Matthew 26. We're still in the book of Matthew, chapter number 26. And verse number 74. You know our Lord's on His way to the cross. Our Lord has predicted and prophesied as He said, all of you are going to forsake me. Peter said, not me. They may, but not me. Our Lord said, before the cock crow twice tonight, you're going to deny me thrice. And He did just that. Here's the ending of that, verse number 74. Then began He to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. He pronounced an oath. I don't know that man. He swore. I do not know that man. He cursed. I do not know that man, is what He's saying here in that phrase. All right? So, in a formal court case, in a court situation, an oath is taken to affirm the truth of a witness. In an informal situation, oaths are a use of profanity that are interjected to pronounce the validity of something. I want you to know this is real. I want you to know this is right. I want you to know how mad I am. I want you to know how serious I am about this. And they'll throw in some profanity, some oath, some swear word. Amen. Well, the last usage of that in our normal activity, our Lord has brought that up and emphasizes the problem of taking oaths in common conversation. That is actually taking God's name in vain. Amen. Amen. The Pharisees commonly used oaths in their everyday life. I don't know how many commentators I read that almost all alluded to that fact, how common it was in the Jews' society among the Pharisees that in everyday life and in common speech, they would take oaths. Our Lord addresses that here and tells them, it ought not be that way. Now we've determined the subject. I want you to notice the source that this comes from. Look at verse number, back in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 33 again. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. When you read that, it doesn't have the same power that the other statements our Lord read. For example, excuse me, look back at verse number 21. Our Lord said, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Well, that has pretty much power because we remember reading that in the Scriptures, right? Right out of the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. Look down at verse number 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Again, that rings true because we remember reading that again in the Old Testament. We read that in the Ten Commandments right there on Mount Sinai. Again, verse number 31. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. That's not on the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, but Moses did say that in Deuteronomy when he's rehearsing the law to them. The second time Moses did give them that statement. But this statement in verse 33 is not found in Old Testament writing. It's not found, that phrase, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. So unlike these other statements and teachings of the Pharisees, This one does not come directly from the Scripture. It does allude to the Scripture, and I'll show you that. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. Look at those Ten Commandments. You can see it in there. Exodus chapter 20. Our Lord does address taking His name in vain. Exodus 20, verse number 7, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." But here's the problem with the Pharisees. The Pharisees wasn't worried about you dishonoring God's name. They is worried about whether or not you're going to do what you promised to do. They're more worried about the perjury than they was the profanity. Leviticus chapter number 19. This is the closest thing that I can find to this statement. Leviticus 19 and verse number 12. "And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." Amen. So again, I go to this thing about this quote that the Pharisees had given. It's not a direct quote from the Bible. One of the reasons being because the Bible was stronger than they were. And they wanted to water it down a little bit, and so they'd come up with their tradition in which they had exalted to being almost divine and being above the Scriptures. The prohibition that the Pharisees used was a prohibition against perjury. Thou shalt not perjure thyself. And against lying. Again, I say lying needs to be denounced. Lying needs to be preached against in our society. It's just like cursing's become commonplace, so has lying. We make jokes about it that we almost expect lawyers and politicians to lie. You've heard it said, if you want to know whether or not a politician's lying, look and see whether or not his mouth's moving. If his mouth's moving, he's probably lying. Hey, that's not a new thing. That goes way back. Matter of fact, I remember I heard the story, and a lot of things are accredited to Abraham Lincoln that he may not have done, but it said Abraham Lincoln was walking through a graveyard one day and he saw a headstone, and on that tombstone was engraved. It said, "Here lies a lawyer and an honest man." They said Abe Lincoln rubbed his chin and said, "That's unusual. Two men buried in the same grave." Abraham Lincoln was a politician. He was also a lawyer. He was known as Honest Abe. I don't know if he was or not. We'll leave that there. But as he didn't believe that a lawyer and honest man could be the same man, apparently, from that statement. Well, again, we bring it on down. How about car salesmen? How about insurance salesmen? How about the fellow, the woman or whoever it is at the phone company is going to cut your bill in half? All these promises that are made a lot of times wind up being lies. They got their loopholes, they got their ways around, and it's lying. It ought to be preached against. But it's not just out there. Here's a sad case that even in too many cases, preachers are known for their lying. Some preachers, you don't dare ask them how many they had there on Sunday morning. They'll lie. Oh, yeah. A lot of things that you don't ask some preachers. That's not right. It shouldn't be that way. And even church members that lie. Amen. And so I'm saying it ought to be dealt with, but our Lord carries it on. There's not only this attitude about oaths that we find, but in our text, I want you to notice the adjustment that our Lord makes in verse number 34, Matthew 5, 34. And I'll read 34, 35, and 36. They go together. "But I say unto you," now here's what they have said. Here's what the Lord says. "Swear not at all." Boy, He just lets us know where He stands on it. Not only don't swear falsely, He said don't be swearing. If you're honest, you don't have to take an oath. What our Lord is going to teach is an honesty of heart. He's dealing, as He did with all of these contrasts, our Lord does not just deal with the statement. He goes to the heart of the law, and He goes to the heart of man. Amen. And so He's going to deal with the heart, just like lust in the heart, just like anger in the heart, hatred in the heart, and just like all these other problems. Our Lord said, we got to deal with the heart issue, and the heart issue is honesty. Amen. And so I didn't finish reading my text again. Let's see. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. Somebody said right there is the only mistake found in the King James Bible. Because people now can change hair from one color to another. And I say to you, it's only temporary. And I'm not sure if you actually change the color of the hair or just the appearance. Amen. But that's neither here nor there. I'll touch on that again as we go along. Our Lord makes this adjustment. Our Lord does not disagree with the issue about perjury, that people ought to be honest. But our Lord carries this important thing about the profanity that's there. Swear not at all, neither by heaven. What's wrong with swearing by heaven? Because that's where God's home is. And in that way, you're relating your swearing to God, even though you're not using His name, so to speak. You see, God's command was not strongly against making an oath, although it was strongly against lying, and lying under oath in particular. But the major force of God's commandment in the Old Testament was against mishandling the name of God. But our Lord's going to carry it a little farther. Why? Because the Pharisees had majored on the minor. They had just looked at the perjury and left off the profanity. And by majoring on the minor, then they made minor the major. They didn't see that as anything all important. But our Lord's very interested in the glory and honor of God the Father. Our Lord is very guarded. What's the word I'm looking for? He's very diligent. He's got a zeal about protecting the honor of His Heavenly Father. That's why He was eaten up with zeal when they had turned the house of God into a den of thieves. It enraged Him. Why? Because it dishonored His Father. And our Lord did always those things which pleased the Father. And He is interested in men pleasing the Father as well. Amen. So they carelessly used the name of God, so much so that they dishonored God and profaned the name of God. Therefore, they were guilty of taking God's name in vain. But here's what, this is interesting to me, that apparently those Jews, those Pharisees, had invented an interesting way to sort of skirt around the issue. They had come up with a crafty way to swear and pronounce an oath without using the name of God. They just use something close to God, like heaven, where He lives, or like earth, where the earth belongs to Him, by the way. Earth is His footstool. Like the city of Jerusalem, and our Lord says that you shouldn't use the city of Jerusalem. That's the apple of God's eye. That is the city of the great King. He's talking about God's house is there in Jerusalem. Amen. And so they use these things. They pronounce these crafty ways of pronouncing an oath without using the very name of God. That way they could utter profanity and not be guilty of taking God's name in vain. They justified their behavior by recognizing oaths in two categories. They had serious oaths and slight oaths. Serious cursing and just slightly cursing is the idea. We have that today, don't we? Things haven't changed that much since the days of Christ. Amen. Our Lord came out against this, if I could say, sin without it sounding so bad. Sin of taking an oath. He pronounced that even this is profanity because it alludes to God. Amen. Even though it didn't call His name distinctly, it alludes to God. So our Lord said this, swear not at all. Amen. Here's what I believe, and I believe this would be good advice to us as Christians. Those words that, maybe they're not curse words, but they're just a first cousin to a curse word. Maybe not a serious profanity, just a slight profanity. Our Lord said, just don't even use them at all. Just swear not at all. Amen. And of course, the connection between the substitute profanity is the actual profanity when He says that heaven's God's throne, earth is His footstool, Jerusalem is the city of the great King. So in reality, Christ is teaching us that when oaths are used, even when they
literally take God's name in vain, or even when they don't literally take God's name in vain, they are yet profane because they allude to God. Again, he's pointing to the heart of man in this situation. Amen. Well, I could say a lot of things. I've got some notes here about some ways people use words. It's not obvious profanities, but it's our own, if you say, Christian brand of expletives. Words like gee and geez come from Jesus. You ever heard people and they use Jesus' name as a curse word? An exclamation? Sometimes they'll say the whole Jesus Christ as an expletive rather than honoring Jesus. That's taking his name in vain. And I believe gee and geez is as well. The word gosh comes from God, taking God's name in vain. Again, that's not necessarily God, but it's as close to God as heaven is to God. Amen. Our Lord said, don't use those kind of words. Amen. As a matter of fact, there's other words that don't even sound like by thunder or by George. Those words, listen, that's an expletive that we use to make a point known, and it's yet reminding people of the profaneness of the world as they use God's name in vain. Amen. Amen. Well, I think that these things are just another crafty way, just another tricky way to try to get in our expletives without appearing to be so bad. Right. Things that might not be condemned by religion, but our Lord put a stop to it all when He plainly said, swear not at all. Amen. Amen. Now, again, I'll finish up verse number 36, that about the hair being white or black. Some in Christ's day apparently were swearing on their head. Again, I don't know, maybe said, I hope that, you know, something falls on my head. I don't know, but he said, don't swear by your head because even the hairs of your head represents God. Amen. You didn't put that hair up there. If you could, you'd tell other people how to do it. You didn't do it. God did it. Right? Matter of fact, our Lord's not just talking about the hair on your head. He's talking about the color of the hair on your head. That gets a little tricky, don't it? Does that mean then that it's a sin to color your hair? I don't know about that. I'm not going to, I don't understand. But I do say this, that a lot of people do, and they do it because for whatever reason is, but our Lord said you can't really change it. You can't. You can't. It's going, natural is going to come back out one day. Amen. Well, there's the oath that's been made and the attitude of it. Then the adjustment our Lord gave. Let me give you the last one and the action that can prevent the profanity. Look at verse number 37. But let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Again, real simple. What our Lord's saying is when you say yes, mean yes. When you say no, mean no. Be honest about your conversation is what he's saying. If we just be honest, then we wouldn't need profanity to make our point. Amen. Our yea or our yes should be strong enough that we don't need oaths and profanity to back it up. Our no or our nay should be strong enough that we don't need oaths to back it up. Amen. People should know, people that know us should understand that what we say is true. That's what our Lord's saying. Our righteousness ought to exceed the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees, that we don't need oaths to make us tell the truth. We're going to tell the truth anyway because we've got Christ on the inside. Amen. We've got the Holy Spirit teaching us. Amen. Now, let me say this, and it's not taught here, but it's implied. I will imply it. I believe it applies here anyway. I think it'd help a lot of parenting problems if children just understood that when mama or daddy said yes, they meant yes. When mom or daddy said no, they meant no. That'd help a lot of parenting problems. Amen. Stop a lot of whining. Why whine if you know they mean what they say? I tell you why whine, because they get by with it. Because sometimes they get their way. Amen. It'd stop a lot of whining. It'd stop a lot of begging. Might even stop some disobedience. Now, children are going to be disobedient because none of them are angels, even though we say they are. Amen. None of them are angels. They'll grow up and be like me and you. Amen. Well, Christians should speak the truth and lie not. That's just what I'm saying. And that's what our Lord's saying. I think that's right. We should not equivocate. We should mean what we say, and we should adhere to what we have asserted. Amen. Amen. Now notice the final assertion that our Lord makes on this subject, verse 37. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Some commentators say that this actually means that these profanities that seek to affirm or denounce more vehemently than plain speech actually comes from the devil himself. They say that word from evil could be translated from the evil one. It's not of God, it's of the devil, is what they're saying. And I think that's very well possible and probable. Amen. We'll all agree that profanity does not build up a person's character. Profanity shows the lack of character. My mom used to say when I was a boy, she'd say to me and my brother, she'd say, boys, when people curse, they're showing their ignorance. Because if they could have thought of a good word, they'd have used a good word. But since they're not smart enough to know good words, they'll use bad words. That's what mom used to say. That's pretty good advice. That's a pretty good proverb, amen, that we can pass on, amen. Profanity does not build up a person's character. It reveals the depravity of his character. Reveals the blackness of his character. Profanity does not befit a lady or a gentleman. Amen. Amen. Much less a Christian. Albert Barnes, the famous Bible commentator of the 1800s, said this. I wrote this whole quote down. He said, profaneness does no one any good. Nobody is the richer or wiser or happier for it. It helps no one's morals or manners. It commends no one to any society. A profane man must be, of course, shut out from female society, and no refined conversation can consist with it. It is disgusting to the refined, abominable to the good, insulting to those with whom we associate, degrading to the mind, unprofitable, needless, and injurious to society, and awful in the sight of God. Boy, Albert Barnes done pretty good right there. Amen. Profanity, no need for it. No place for it in the life or the mouth of the Christian. Again, Matthew Henry, even more famous Bible commentator of the 1600s, speaking about this thing about Christians using oaths and profanities, he said this, Christians should, for the credit of their religion, avoid not only that which is in itself evil, but that which cometh of evil and has the appearance of it. In other words, Matthew Henry said not only those words we know are bad, but those words that we're just, they're a little colorful. And we're not sure if we should use them, we should leave those alone. One last scripture, James chapter 5. James chapter 5. The brother of our Lord uses some of the same language. James chapter 5 and verse number 12. He's the apostle to the Jews. Inspired by the Holy Ghost, he said these words in verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not. Neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. But let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Amen. James just summed it up. Said, don't use profanity at all. Don't curse at all. Don't use oaths at all. Just say yes and mean it. Just say no and mean it. Amen. Amen. Now, in order for our righteousness to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, we need to steer clear of swearing oaths. We need to steer clear of using profanities, even those that have been deemed innocuous by our society. Amen. We need to live in such a manner that people know that when we say it, it's so. Let's stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I wonder this morning, if the Lord might have spoken to somebody's heart, you need to come. Of course, if you need to be saved, I've not preached a salvation message, but You don't need my salvation message for you to get saved. You've got it in the Scriptures. The Spirit of God can take that salvation message. And the Spirit of God does take the sword of the Spirit and reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So if the Lord's dealt with your heart about salvation, would you call on Him before it's too late? Perhaps you need to clean up your speech. Perhaps we need to be careful of what we're saying. Perhaps we need to watch the words we use, because we might bring dishonor to our Heavenly Father, disgrace to our own testimony. Lord, help us. Heavenly Father, thank You for the privilege to be in the house of God this morning. Thank You, Lord, for the truth of the Word of God. It's not trivial. It's important. Help us, dear God, to take heed to it and You to get the glory. Lord, I pray You'd work in this invitation time. I do pray for sinners to be saved. I do pray for saints to be strengthened. And I pray most of all, Lord, for You to give the increase and You to get the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If the Lord spoke to you and you need to come pray, the altars are open. You can call on the Lord. Do whatever He says do while we sing.